Amen. Let's remain standing and in honor of His Word, we remain standing. And we turn to our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And beginning at verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent," that means change your thinking, "and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Brother Branham said they not only need their bodies baptized, but they need their brains baptized. And he said, "So be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, the order of the Scripture, that they came together in the apostles' doctrine first, then the breaking of prayer, breaking of bread, and in prayer. And the Scripture says, "And many wonderful things, many mighty acts, many wonderful things were done, and the people then had reverence and fear toward Thee." Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for Your doctrine, most of all, because many are out there saying that we must lay aside the doctrine of Christ to move to perfection. Yet the Apostle John made it clear when he said, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't even have God. And we know that perfection lays in the doctrine. It does not lay in love, because love can be put on. Love can be pretended. Love can be faked. But we know that, and as Brother Branham said, when that which is perfect is come, and today we have by God's grace a perfect revealed word, and we know that the perfection or the maturity comes in and through the doctrine. Knowing our relationship with You, Father, because we saw the relationship that You had with Your Son Jesus. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to this maturity, this perfecting, knowing that it's not a perfection in the flesh, as though our flesh is perfect and found not lacking. But, Father, we know that, as Your prophet said, as long as we're in these bodies, there is no perfection in these bodies. But our perfection comes through a maturity of the mind and a maturity of the morality and the Christian life that You've given to us to live. And we know that that comes and is made possible because when we see You, who You are, we come to understand who we really are, and knowing that we are sons and daughters of Thee. Brother Branham brought it to our attention, Father, of the black slave that excuse me, that he was the son of a king, and therefore he acted like the son of a king. And his actions were seen by others, and they remarked that the man was so much different from the others. And so we also recognize that we are sons and daughters of the King, and that is You, Father. Now we ask You, Father, to be with us this evening. May our thoughts, as we close out 2006, be upon Thee, and may we begin the new year with our hearts and our minds filled with Your thoughts, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now this evening I would like to continue with the same paragraph that we left off last week in in the masterpiece. This would be number 104 in our series. And if you have your little booklets on the masterpiece with you, we're going to read from paragraph 200 tonight. Now, Brother Branham said from paragraph 200, "O Church of the Living God, bow your hearts and yourselves before God. These things are true. And I know that it sounds like that as such a great thing as that would be, it would be so spread out over the nations, but it never was. He doesn't change His way. Just be thankful, church. Be thankful that you are where you are today if you're in Christ. Because you see now, and remember, all that life will be gathered right into the grain for the resurrection. But the stalk must be burned, the rest of it. The husk and all must be destroyed, and it will be. Don't trust in your denominations. You stay in the Word of God, the life, God and His masterpiece. Then what is it in the millennium? Christ and His bride back in the garden of the millennium. Amen. Now this evening we'll look at several thoughts here that Brother Branham is bringing to our attention. I would like to take 3 points from the remaining thoughts in this paragraph. And notice he says, Now I know that it sounds like that as such a great thing as that would be so spread out over the nations, but it never was. He doesn't change His way. So we should call this point number one for this message this evening. And that is that you would think that as great a thing that took place in this hour, that the whole world would want to know, but they don't. God doesn't change His ways and man doesn't change His way. Man remains man. Now you would think that with such a great thing as what God has done in this hour, the very fact that God Himself, the Creator of the heavens and earth, and the entire universe has come down to visit mankind, and you would think that the whole world would want to partake of this great event and worship the God of truth, in spirit and truth. But the fact is that they were not and are not interested. You try to share this revelation with anyone outside of the elect and they don't want it. They're not even interested. Throughout the history of man, when God Himself has come down to visit mankind, the people in every generation He's chosen to visit, man has always missed Him because they would not and could not accept the way in which God chose to come, or the way in which God chose to represent Himself. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, he said, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Now, Paul wasn't talking to a bunch of people as though these people were, you know, the perfect people. You know, the "Lord bless you, my brother. Oh, isn't he perfect? Isn't he sweet? Isn't he wonderful?" That's not what he's talking about. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." And that word "perfect" comes from a Greek word which means morally and mentally mature. Morally mature in that they have their bodies under subjection to their minds. And mentally mature in that they have submitted their thinking or thought process to God's perfect revealed Word. Then Paul continues saying, "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that comes to naught." So Paul is distinguishing here the difference between the wisdom from above and the wisdom of man. Because after all, God told us in His Word that His thoughts are not our thoughts. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, He said, "Let the wicked forsake his way." Now the word "way" here means the way of life, or the course of life, the course of action. And He says, "And the unright wise man, his thoughts." The unrighteous man, his thoughts. Now unrighteous means unright wise, or unrightly wise. And a man that is unrightly wise ought to forsake his unright thinking. So He says, "Let the wicked forsake his wicked way of life, and let the man who does not think correctly forsake his wrong thinking. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Now who is God? In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was God. And so if the Word is God, then if you're going to return to God, you have to return to His Word. You know, Christianity, so-called, has a very big problem. And men in general have the same problem. And that is Proverbs 16 and verse 25 tells us, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." In other words, there is a course of life that seems right unto men. But the end thereof are the ways of death. You talk to anybody out there and they say, "Well, if I get to the white pearly gates, I just hope that there's more things on the positive side than there is on the negative side, and so the positive will outweigh the negative, and so therefore I'll get to enter in." And they have no clue. But He says, "But the end thereof are the ways of death, and yet men will not willingly take the course of death. Who in their right mind, except for a bunch of guys with, you know, towels wrapped around their head, thinking they're doing a God a service, will go around killing themselves. Those men are completely insane and they have an insane religion. But most people that have some form of sanity wouldn't consider death. And yet, the Scripture says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but that way is the way of death. And if they believe that this is God's holy word, why don't they question everything that they do? And bring it back to the Scripture to see whether it be of God or not. Yet they choose death over life because they think that they are actually choosing life. But because of their pride, they will turn down truth when it represents itself. And pride cometh before a fall, always. Man has tried to save himself for countless generations and always ends up missing the mark. You would think that they would finally get it after how many thousand years on earth? And be smart enough to decide to let go and let God, but they won't and they can't. Jesus said, why won't you hear my words? Even because there's no place for my word in your heart. In verse 8 he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, then that would tell us that our ways are pretty low when it comes down to comparison between God's ways and your ways, or God's thinking and your thinking. If he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, then unless you have his thoughts, well, you got some pretty dastardly thinking going on in your head, like Brother Vail used to call us manure heads. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And yet, how many people will not take God at His word? And we're all guilty. Every last one of us. As Brother Vail said for years, the people ought to be healed sitting there right in the pews. They ought to take God at His word. And when the word says that I wish, that I pray that you have good health, even as your soul prospers, so shall your health prosper. Do we take God at His word? How many people have faith to heal a hangnail, much less a resurrection or a change of the body? And that is because we have more confidence that when we hit the light switch, it's going to go on than we have that when we go to prayer, our prayers are going to be answered. Now, in getting back to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, chapter 29. And reading from verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now we have a promise in Acts 2:38, and the promise is unto you and to your children. And he says the things that are revealed belong unto you and to your children. And yet we have parents right in this message who don't talk to their children about the Word. They don't teach them the doctrine. Oh, they say God sent a prophet. Yes, He did. But what did that prophet say? That's why I was glad to hear the brother over there. They're actually in their little Sunday school classes. They're actually teaching the doctrine. Years ago, we had a family in the church who their daughter, they let her go with an aunt to another church in this message, and she came home with a bunch of clown pictures that they had to fill in during Sunday school. We never had Sunday school in our church. I believe the little children sitting in the pews ought to understand the doctrine. They ought to be taught the doctrine. They ought to understand how to defend their faith. Because even at their age, they have to defend why they act and live a certain way, differently from others. And you that have raised your children already, you know what I'm talking about. But the Apostle Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yet they had a chance because the Word was manifested to them just as it was manifested to you and I. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, searches all things. Didn't the Bible say that the eyes of God wander to and fro, searching the earth? For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Jesus, didn't He say, he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled? I don't know how people can think that they're going to be filled if they're not listening and searching and listening to those tapes and just searching the Scriptures. You know, we worry so much in the flesh what we eat in the flesh. Yet how much heavenly manna or the bread of life are we feeding our souls? The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knoweth. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And the word of is an acronym. It shows possession. I mean, I call it an acronym. I don't know what the dictionary does, but I say it's an acronym because the letters OS stands for out from. It shows possession. The Spirit which is of God, out from God, that we might know. Now look, God gives us His Spirit for one purpose, and that is that we might know. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 12. Notice the Scripture says, to them that received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. Let's read it again. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. Well, the Baptist would say, you see, He gave us power to become sons of God, so we were dogs, or we were another species, and God, we were pigs, and God gave us power to become human. God gave us power to become sons of God. But that's not what it says. It's not the word dunamis. The word power there is not the word dunamis. It's another Greek word which means it means the ability to make a right decision. So if we read this properly, it says, but as many as were of such a nature as to receive Him, these are the same which He gave power, which He gave an ability to make a right decision to become the sons of God. To become what you already are. Beloved, now are we sons of God. But it doesn't appear to be so. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So the seeing Him as He is makes you to see Him as He is, and you begin to see who you really are. The only way you can truly have a relationship with Him as a Father, not just like the Catholics, we're one in the Spirit, we're one, you know how they sing that song, Kumbaya and all that kind of stuff. It's a tradition to them. They don't really believe they're sons of God. But sons of God believe they are sons of God. And they know they have an older brother, Jesus. And they're being conformed to the likeness of the elder brother, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8. And so Paul says the only way that you can understand the things of God is that the Spirit of God is in you. He said, if you just got the spirit of man, you'll never understand it. It's hidden. It's a mystery. But if the Spirit of God is in you, when God talks, you understand what He's talking about. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knoweth. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now the Apostle Paul is saying here, just exactly what Brother Branham is telling us in paragraph 200 of the Masterpiece, where he said, I know that it sounds like that, it is such a great thing as it would be, but that it would be so spread out over the nations, but it never was. He doesn't change his way. So we see then that men miss what God does because they are natural and they have not the Spirit of God in them. Then when they miss the presence of God, the appearing before the coming, when they not only miss it, but they reject it, when it is made known to them, it is because they have not the Spirit of God in them, and they have not the Spirit of God in them, means that they're not born again. It matters not how much works they do in His name, because Jesus told us that many shall come in My name and shall say, have we not done so many works, mighty works, and in Thy name cast out devils? And He will say unto them, depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Matthew 7. Now look. God came down in this hour. 6 billion people on the earth. The presence, the parousia of Christ was there. But God is an invisible God. How could you know? So God brought forth an epiphaneia, a shining light. A pillar of fire came down. Brother Vail saw the article in the UPI back in 1933, way up there in British Columbia. The pillar of fire came down. The shining light came down. The epiphaneia took place. And what did it do? It's supposed to attract your attention. When you go fishing, how many like to fish in here? All right. Do you just put the bait on the hook? Throw it out there? You just throw the hook out? Expect the fish to jump on the hook? No, you put a little bait. Well, you can throw the bait out there, but if there's nothing to attract their attention, they won't even see it. So you put a little spoon on there, a little silver spoon goes, flips around in the water, attracts their attention. They see the light. They go to investigate. You know, fish are like people. They have a curiosity. When they see the supernatural, they come. Brother Brown said, they love the signs, but they turn down the voice of the sign. But God gave forth an epiphaneia. God gave forth a shining forth to attract the people's attention. Brother Bosworth said it's like the wrappings on the loaf to get the people's attention. Then what happens? Then God begins to unveil Himself. The apocalypse. God unveils Himself. The mighty God unveiled before us. Brother Ryan preached many, many sermons concerning that event. What happens as He apocalypses Himself, as He unveils Himself? Well, several things take place. Number one, you begin to know even as you're known. Number two, the doxa of God begins to manifest itself. The opinion, the assessment, the judgment of God. You receive a different mind. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Number three, there's a parhesia takes place. There's a relaxation that comes. Like many of these people over in Congo. One brother wrote to me, he said that he was so thrilled that he was set free from that organizational bondage that he was in the message over there. And he started going to Brother Mabila's church afterwards, and he He said that when he had a little baby, he named it after me. I thought that was kind of cute. But he was so thrilled to be set free from that organizational bondage in which they try to hold over your heads all the time. They try to keep you down. They try to suppress you. That's no more different than the Catholic Church. And yet we see it everywhere. But when you're set free by the personal presence of Jesus Christ, you're set free for the purpose of change, of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God brings you into His own image. Now, Brother Branham taught us that there are two ways in which man misses God when he comes. The first way is what he said in his sermon, God in Simplicity. He said, many miss Him by the way that He reveals Himself. For He is so great, yet He hides Himself in simplicity to make Himself known to the least. See? Don't try to get that great because He goes over the top of it. But listen to the simplicity of God, and then you find God right here in the simple way. High polished, worldly wisdom, educated ways, misses Him. Always. Now, I'm not here, and I know there's school teachers here, two or three of them that I know are sitting here. And I'm not here to contradict school and education and try to support illiteracy. Well, why do some do it in the message? You know, you all got to be a bunch of, you know, educations of the devil. Is it? He said, I'm not here for that. But what it is, the people have so placed so much upon that, until they're even in the seminaries and so forth, they're missing the very thing that God has put before them. So we see that we miss God because of the simple way in which He reveals Himself. They could not imagine that the God of heaven would bring forth a son in a stable over a manure pile. God so hides Himself from the wise and prudent and reveals Himself unto babes such as will learn. Look what He did with Brother Branham. Brother Branham kind of talked, you know, kind of simple. Let people know you only had an eighth grade education. But like Brother Vail said, he said, I've known some of the most brilliant minds in the world. And Brother Branham was head and shoulders above them. His perception, his ability to reason, his ability to see clearly through the muck and the mire showed a great intellect. And of course, because he had the mind of Christ. But because he had only 8 years of formal education, they laughed and made fun of him. Didn't Abraham Lincoln have 8 years of formal education? One of the greatest minds this nation has seen in the political arena? Now we see the same thing in Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10 and verse 21 we read, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. And Matthew 11 verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. And then again, from God hiding in simplicity, Brother Branham tells us that the other way in which men fail to recognize when God is on the scene, he says, it is strange to think how that God does such a thing as that. God will hide Himself in something so simple that it'll cause the wise to miss it a million miles and then turn right back around in that, and some simple thing in the simple way of His way of working and reveal Himself right out again. And I thought it made a text that we might study this before we go into the great teachings on the seven seals. Many miss Him by the way that He reveals Himself. Now, man has their ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And as I have made the old statement many times, that man still remains man. Man is always giving God praise for what he did do and always looking forward to what he will do and ignoring what he's doing. You see? So we see that man misses Him because he comes in a way that they are not looking for Him to come. And that is because they are too proud in their own minds to think that God could come in a way that is not a way that they have chosen for Him to come. So in other words, man rejects God because he does not come the way that they think he ought to come. Well, that is because they do not know God's ways. He said His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So if man would just humble himself and realize that he doesn't have it all figured out, then perhaps he would be open enough to receive what God has for him, no matter which way God would bring it to pass. Therefore, that leads us to point number two, which is what Brother Branham said, so just be thankful, church. Be thankful that you are where you are today if you're in Christ. Because you see, now, and remember, all that life will be gathered right into the grain for the resurrection. Be thankful that you're caught up into the shout, which is the message. Because without being caught up into the shout, which is the message, I doubt very much you'll be caught up into the voice of the resurrection. Now, I know that many people are looking for Brother Branham to come back. But many of those people looking for Brother Branham to come back have rejected what Brother Branham already taught. They've rejected the doctrine. They reject the presence of Christ, the appearing, as Brother Branham said, before the coming. They reject the teaching that Brother Branham gave concerning the Godhead. And yet they say, bless God, Brother Branham's coming back. He's going to have a tent and we're going to be there. Are you? Are you? How do you know? How do you know? Everyone sitting here tonight, how do you know you'll be there? Because the Lord Himself comes with a shout, a voice, a trump. If you are caught up into the shout, the rapture has begun for you. You will be there. But many miss Him because they're always looking back, always looking forward, and failing to recognize what He's doing now. So just be thankful that you are where you are today if you're in Christ. Because you see now and remember all that life will be gathered right into the grain after or for the resurrection. So the Apostle Paul said the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now I hear too many complaints amongst believers. We complain about food. We complain about our jobs. We complain about the politics. We complain about this. Complain about that. How about giving thanks to God that you're not over in Africa someplace swatting mosquitoes so you don't catch malaria, cholera, or any of these tropical, yellow fever, any of these tropical diseases? How about we start thanking Him for placing us here so we could understand and hear the message directly from the prophet's lips instead of having it translated into two or three languages before it gets to us, where it might have already been messed up. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, we thank God, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Colossians 3 verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thanks to God. Thanks to God. Do we take inventory daily? Do we acknowledge what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, what God is in the process of opening up to us? Or do we complain How many of you remember just a few weeks ago the message on the garden of your mind? That every thought that you have, every trial that you go through is for the purpose of the thoughts. It's actually the thoughts that you have in your mind is where you are at. And so the test you get from God is a reflection of what is in your mind already. Let me just put this aside and grab something real quick here. I read this to you this morning, but I'd like to read it again. This is an email that I received from a brother overseas who, after having a great session with the Lord, he was truly just bawling his eyes out before God. Having gone through 2 years of solid testings and trials continuously, if I can get this thing on. He said, "Dear Pastor Brian, amen, amen, and amen. I'm very thankful and grateful. When I wrote the letter to you, I had just come from a very tearful session with my Lord. I cried to Him like a child. Since I was feeling as if He does not mind or care, then something told me to speak to you. Therefore, every trial that you endure," he's reading back what I sent him. "Therefore, every trial that you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. Let me repeat that so you get it. Every trial you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. Every promise of God will come to pass if you have the right mental attitude." Brother Branham said the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. And then he quotes also where I said, "The small things mean a lot, though we may overlook them." And he said, "How true the above is. Brother Brian, may God help me. God has helped me so much. I have endured these trials for close to 2 years now. My wife went away. My kids' education was disrupted, and so on. I searched myself, cried to God to forgive me. During these periods, at one time, I nearly ran mad. Threw into the air all the money that I had. Until one day after prayer, the Lord showed me a t-shirt that I had purchased from a woman. I burnt it after prayer and the mad condition left me, but the trials still continued. Temptations have come in the form of filthy lucre, etc., but the Lord has given me strength to stand and testify of His Word. In all these, it is not easy for anyone, including my family, to know what I'm going through. For God has put a veil that they should not see nor fall sick. They should not see nor fall sick. No sickness has been reported in my household for all this period that I've been under trial. But my tract ministry and witnessing is always blessed. I have reproduced your letter in order to share it with my wife, and afterwards I hope, if you don't mind, to give and share it with my pastor and anyone the Lord may guide to the small premises that He has given me. Soon I might revisit your site to check because it seems like it is a series, but intended for me. Thank you and sorry for writing such a lengthy letter. Continue to remember me in your prayers. My desire has always been to be at His best." And when he wrote to me, basically he was one desperate man that seemed like he was one step away from suicide. That message on the garden of your mind completely changed his outlook on life. That same sermon I preached several years ago, and I sent it to a brother, actually a brother, it was translated into Spanish, and a brother, Brother Raymond Gomez read that, or he actually preached it from his church, and or actually over the radio. It brought a man in that had been a denominational minister for 20 years, brought him to his church. Then as the man began to dwell on that sermon, he said that actually so changed him. He had, for years and years and years, he couldn't get victory in his life. And when he saw that it all is a matter of his thoughts, those thoughts in your mind are seeds. And when he saw that, he said it finally set him free. And the day that it finally set him free, God took him home. So you see, God is still in the business of healing every affliction we have, whether it be mental, spiritual, physical, financial, whatever. But anyway, Paul is saying, be thankful for what you are. Brother Branson, be thankful for what you are if you're in Christ today. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. May 2007 be a year of thanksgiving to all of us. May every day that you wake up, thank God for one more day. And every night before you go to bed, may you thank Him for all He has done for you that day. And when you got the trials upon you, as Peter said, don't think the fiery trials is something to be, you know, he said, it's because of the condition that you're in. God gives you a first grade test if you're in first grade, going to second grade. He gives you a 12th grade test if you're 12th grade. He doesn't give a first grade or 12th grade test. Peter said that we're tried for the purpose of being approved. So when you get the trial, you know that God's watching you. And He's looking for the good response so He can move you up higher. And every time you pass a test from God, He says, come up higher. Well, one of these days, like Enoch, will come up high enough to just walk right out of here. But before that, we've got a squeeze coming on. That's going to be quite a test. But I think we'll be ready for it then, if we have the mind of Christ. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto God the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Romans 16:4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Revelation 11:17, saying we give thanks, O Lord Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. We all should be very truly thankful that God has taken care of our sister. Helena, it's good to see you. Luke 17:16, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Revelation 4:9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Amen. So you see, we have throughout the scriptures, it doesn't matter if they were saint, or it doesn't matter if they were angels or whatever they were. We should be giving thanks to God. 1 Corinthians 10:25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, and this is where I want to really hit a point right now. Because when you sit down to eat, the food today isn't so good. It's full of poisons. It's full of, how do you spell prion? Is it P-R-Y-O-N-S? P-R-I? P-R-I. Okay, it's full of prion, so I've changed my notes in there. It's full of hybridization. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Too many people worry themselves. And remember, Brother Bram said, neurosis is brought on by bad diet and by stress. It's enough that we have bad diet today, but if you talk about what you're eating, it'll make you more stressful. And you will get sick. Now he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Can anyone tell me what the word shambles mean? Well, it was translated from the Greek word makelum. And it means the butcher stall or the meat market. So Paul is telling us that offenses may come because of what you eat. But he said, do not be an in-your-face type of person. He said, be considerate to the conscience of those who are viewing your behavior. And he's saying, don't ask questions concerning what you are eating, because if you eat meat that has been set before idols, and you do not know it, then it is nothing to worry about. But if others point it out to you concerning the meat that you are eating, and say it is wrong for you to eat it, or they believe it is wrong for you to eat it, then don't eat it to avoid conflict. In other words, don't get in a spat over what you eat and what you don't eat. I know of churches who have split over the use of sugar and honey. Some said sugar is okay, others said honey, not sugar. And they actually split. Brother Vail told me this in 1979. It's at a Baptist church he knew. And that is wrong when that happens. When that happens, it is because the people are not prayed up and they have lost some of that anointing oil of God in their life to keep them sweet and tender in their heart, and they've lost their focus. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, or for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He quotes that twice. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And you know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, look, eat what's put before you. Don't ask questions. Be thankful and give grace to God. Jesus said, if you're in the Lord's will, and you take up deadly things, you drink deadly things, they won't harm you. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now here's the key to what the Apostle Paul has for us. Because he says, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. So there must have been some disputing in the church of God over food. In other words, if you are focused on God, then you won't be focused on others and what they eat and what they do not eat or how they eat. When we begin to judge others for what they eat, we are losing our focus in Christ. Some people like fish, others don't. Some like raw food, while others like everything cooked. But what we eat has nothing to do with our position in Christ or our state or our status in Christ. Right now, there is brewing a controversy concerning whether we should eat meats anymore because of what man has done to the feed of the cows and the chickens and etc. And you know, Brother Branham addressed that very subject 42 years ago in a sermon he preached called He Cares, Do You? Which he preached July 21st, 1963. Beginning at paragraph 61, he said, now what has science brought to us? Now you may be shocked just for a moment. Science has brought to us sickness, death, and disease. Now, you've only been taught one side of the picture, but there's two sides to it. You say science has invented this, that, and the other. Well, there's two sides to it. And we're going to grant you that privilege. But let's look at the other side. Science has brought us sickness. Science has brought us diseases, death. Well, look, scientific hybriding has brought death to the generation of foods and things. Can anybody tell me who invented hybriding? He was a monk. He was a monk, and I don't remember his name. But a monk invented hybriding. Of course, it had to be a monk. It's hybrid religion. Huh? Well, yes. Well, mules are a hybrid also, but I'm talking about vegetables and things like that. It was actually a monk. Got into hybrid. Anyway, scientific hybriding has brought death to the generation of foods and things. It's got the people so soft, and so until the men and women are made up out of a bunch of muck and there's no structure in it, it's become a bunch of soft jellyfish. They can't live without an air conditioner. They perish. They can't play a baseball game. If one of them gets tapped somewhere, it'll kill him. In the boxing rings and whatever more. And it's so soft till men and women, well, it's perverting them. And they're injecting this hybrid into cattle, which has come back into mankind now, according to science themselves, and is making perversions out of them. I remember years ago, about 1980, they were talking about making cows the size of elephants so that they could get a whole lot of milk when they milked them. Now maybe they grabbed the tusk or the horn, you know, in the front or something. The nose. And they're injecting this hybrid into cattle, which has come back into mankind now. Notice what he said. They're injecting this hybrid into cattle, which has come back into mankind now. In other words, you are what you eat. According to science themselves, is making perversions out of them. Because when a cow is hybrid, or any food is hybrid, that food makes blood cells, and blood cells is your life. See? What's it done? And then into meat, they inject these here injections into the meat, and now it's proved that these injections take effect upon the human race, scientific. They spray the fields with DDT. And I seen the other day, and now we got 800 sick people in the community from eating eggs. Do you remember years ago when we had a little bitty structure here and I was prophesying, I said it'll come to pass in the last days. Don't live in the valley and don't eat eggs. I've got it on my book. I thought there was something about that, and I went and looked it up, or looked at it. Don't eat eggs. That was back in 1933. Eggs has got something in them now. And I see where science says that a man over 50 years old should never eat an egg because it's the hardest thing on the heart that can be eaten. Diseases. Milk. It used to be our most balanced diet was milk. I'm still reading from Brother Branham here. So we've got meat, poultry, we've got eggs, we've got milk. Let's keep reading. The doctors will tell you stay away from it. It makes sinus and everything else. It's the same human being that used to drink it and live for years and never know sinus. But the interbreeding and so forth has broken down the structure of the human being till it's nothing but a bunch of muck, a ball of sickness. What done it? Science. Look, it caused the genes between the man and the woman to weaken. The physical weakness of the human being through the genes and the increase of spastic children is around 30%. Mongoloid is on the great climb. I've been wondering that myself, and just till I come across this quote. I've seen more mongoloid children in the last 15, 20 years than I'd ever seen growing up as a kid. And these weaknesses of interbreeding of the foods that we are eating for life is weakening the body, which causes cancer, mental troubles, and all kinds of diseases, is setting upon the human body because its weakness. Scientific, destroying themselves, getting away from God's plan. He said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. See, where are we at? You see where we're at? I could go on and on and on, but our time's getting away. But notice what's that's doing it. It's science has brought death, sickness, and destruction. And I seen the other day, I was talking to my good friend, Dr. Vail, sitting here, that where there's an article that people's getting killed by penicillin. It really isn't the penicillin. It's the filth that they let get into it when they're manufacturing the penicillin. It's a money-making greed scheme. Doctors giving it sometimes who don't even know the formula of an aspirin, and their father sends them away to get a specialist in something or another and don't even know how to cure a tummy ache for a kid. But what do we got? Greed. Some pull or some little thing, and they don't have hardly anymore an old-fashioned country doctor. They used to get down and talk to you and console you and do everything. They leave God right out of the picture because they went after their own way. In order to get God out of the picture, they explained Him plumb away, and there we are. And that's what we've done by interbreeding, you see, the body. What makes a healthy plant? A germ can hardly get to it. It's these hotbed plants, these hybrid plants that you have to keep sprayed all the time. And many of you has read my message on hybrid religion. Keep it sprayed and babied and so forth. Notice, but the real genuine plant don't want to be sprayed. He's the original. What makes disease come to the human body? Is the body, as I'm told by a precious doctor friend of mine, that I wouldn't want to call his name right now, but he's a very fine brother, and reading to me recently out of a medical journal, a book in his office where he keeps all these fine books and latest stuff on medicine, it is weakness. You notice, anybody that's real, you say your body's run down. You take a cold quick. What is it? It's the weakness of your body that produces a mucus out of your glands. And in that, the cold germ beds itself, and you got a cold. But if that body was strong, it would throw away that cold germ. It couldn't touch it. So you see, when God constructed a man in the first place, he was immune from any disease. See? But unbelief in science and education was the first thing that took man away from God, and is still taking him. Just look what cigarettes and drinking and these strip teases and so forth has done to the decline of this generation. So Brother Branham gave us a whole myriad of things here. Now we could take any one of these issues that Brother Branham is saying here, and if we're not careful, we could do great damage to the church with just any one of them. Because he also spoke of vaccinations, and he was 100% right with what he said. I know because I've negotiated vaccine contracts for the past 10 years. I've studied the subject very thoroughly, and I've talked to some of the leading scientists in the world on the subject. I've had them as guests come and talk to the doctors. Personally, I do not like live virus vaccines, but I do believe that the deadened ones or the acellular vaccines are very efficacious. That means they work. The problem is not the vaccine, but as Brother Branham pointed out, the impurities which our government allows in the vaccines. Did you know that the FDA allows up to 5% impurities in all vaccines? Did you also know that they have a 75-cent per antigen surcharge on that vaccine just in case somebody gets sick and they want to sue somebody? The doctors are protected. The vaccine manufacturers are protected. They get their settlement out of this surcharge. That is what causes autism and the violent reactions. It's not the vaccine. It's the little things that you find in the vaccine. It's not the vaccine itself, but the impurities that our government allows in the vaccine that does the damage. They allow impurities such as thimerosal, which is mercury. It is used to preserve multi-dose vials so that when the vial is open, it stays fresh longer. But did you know also that there is more thimerosal in a can of tuna than there is in the whole childhood immunization schedule? But you don't hear people banning tuna. More in one can of tuna than your child will have in 23 inoculations through their first 2 years of life. You know, it used to be about 3 or 4. When I went to work 10 years ago, it was about 7. Now it's up to 23 different childhood vaccinations. They're getting crazy on this stuff. Just give them some colloidal silver and a zapper, they'll be all right. You see, the thimerosal allows doctors... But the process they use to make the vaccine has a lot to do with the amount of impurities that are found in the vaccine. And it is all to make a dollar. If they had to have better filtering systems, better checks, like, you know, some... I can't say. But anyway, if they had a better process of purifying, you wouldn't see all the things that are taking place. Now, just because I do not believe in vaccinating my own children does not mean that I have a right to stop others from vaccinating theirs. Just because you may not believe in eating certain foods, you have no right to place that burden upon other people. The Japanese do not believe in vaccinating children until at least 2 years of age, when the child has developed a good immune system. But American medicine disagrees. And European medicine disagrees. Medicine changes every few generations anyhow. So hopefully American medicine will swing into the electronic therapies that are being discovered more and more. But I'm not here to preach on what medicine is best. What I'm trying to lay out for us is to be thankful. and in everything giving thanks to God in prayer. We look at the beef industry and we see that they feed the livestock ground up cow parts. So now the cows are cannibals. So you say, well, I'll eat chicken. Well, they're doing the same thing with chickens. They grind up the bones, they grind up the beaks, they grind up the feathers, and the chickens are eating chickens. Yeah. Well, so I'll just eat vegetables. Well, they're sending your feces through the plants. They're sending them back to the farmers, and the farmers are putting them in their fields, and the corn you eat, the green beans you're eating, and all this other food that's high processed. And you're eating human sewage that's gone through the plant. Make your appetite hungry and thirsty. Good thing we're not sitting down to a meal after this. Oh, we are taking the Lord's Supper. So where does that lead us? You say, well, then I'll just eat chicken. Well, the poultry industry is doing the same thing. They're feeding chickens up the same way. Cattle industry is doing the same thing. And that is changing the dynamics of the meat. The meat is becoming laced with animal prions, which have RNA strands that are deadly and cannot be killed by high temperatures. Then what about fish? There's enough mercury contamination in the sea that in order to find healthy fish, you might have to raise them yourself. We have more heart attacks in this country because of the meat we eat. The Japanese have more aneurysms in the brain. They have more stroke because of the mercury that they're eating out of the waters. Well, you say, I'll become a vegetarian. Listen, we know the corn is hybrid. Most tomatoes, fruits, and vegetables are also hybrid as well. And Brother Bram said that hybrid is destroying mankind as well. So you say, well then, I will go to Seed Savers and buy my own seed and grow my own food. I will go organic. And let me tell you something, organic is a money-making scheme. There is no true organic. Not when the chemtrails are laced with hepatitis B for, you know, testing for mass inoculations and whatever they're doing up there. There's been independent chemical analysis made, and they show all kinds of pollutants up there. You say, well, what can I eat? Can't even breathe the air. The air you breathe is infected. In Japan, they're selling pure oxygen at the bars now. You go to the bar to get a high on oxygen instead of alcohol. Yes, it is. Did you know the government has been testing for mass inoculations, those chemtrails? Did you know that those chemtrails have been tested positive for hepatitis B, a venereal disease? How did it get there? Ask your government. They've been testing mass inoculation systems in our atmosphere without your permission. So then what can we do? Pray the Lord of the harvest to come quickly and take you from this pest house. Paul said, everything we have is of the Lord. He said, be thankful and pray. That is what we can do. You can't eat eggs. You can't eat meat. You can't eat poultry. You can't eat pork. You can't eat beef. You can't eat lamb. You can't eat wild game. They found mad cow even in the deer and population in Colorado. You can't eat vegetables because every few weeks we find somebody being in masses of people being infected by E. coli. So what's a person to do? No beef, no meat, no fish, no poultry, no pork, no vegetables, no corn, no wheat. It's all hybrid in this country. Eggs are full of pollutants, and even your water is not pure as you may think. As Brother Bram said, the world is falling apart. So what can you do? Starve? I don't think that's the answer. But what I do believe is that we need to be careful what we place in our mouths and pray as we have never prayed before. And be thankful that you at least have some polluted food versus no food at all. I remember years ago a good friend of mine, the healthiest eating person I ever met, wouldn't even drink any fluids for an hour after he ate because all the studies show that your digestion is better if you don't drink fluids. And I said, brother, I said, you're always sick. You eat the best of anybody I know, but you're always sick. And I said, you know, I have a treatment for that. I know something that'll really help you. He said, what's that? I said, eat a Hostess Twinkie and a glass of Coke once a week. I said, that'll keep you from falling apart. You know, they pump so much stuff into that stuff that you get formaldehyde, you'll never die. At least you won't rot. You see, the whole world is coming to the point that the only thing left to do is for God to burn up the whole thing. And that is precisely what God is about to do. So don't get caught up into any of these debates whether or not you should eat this, that, or the other. Focus on getting your soul ready for the going home. From the harvest time, Brother Bram said, how many's got the future home of the bride and the groom on the tape? See? I brought it out in there. The Lord gave it to me, and I give it unto you as He gives it to me. Look, the first thing that the world was condemned under Adam's fall from the Word. The preaching of Noah brought justification, and God baptized the earth with water. Then along came the Son and dropped His blood upon it to sanctify it, to claim it for His own. And then in the final windup, the renovation will be fire that will burn every germ, everything. It'll go for thousands of miles high into the air. And then what? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and earth was passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. See, coming down upon the earth, then God and man. Now, you know, when I first saw that in the 70s, and I said, why would God burn to 1,000 miles high in the air? Well, Brother Bram said, God would burn up every germ and every demon and everything. You know, and I thought, why would He have to go 1,000 miles into the air? And it wasn't until the 90s I started reading these articles about the chemtrails and the hepatitis B and all this mass inoculation. And the government's so afraid that somebody's going to have smallpox, you know, and they're going to release it on the population, that they want to be able to inoculate the entire population for smallpox through the clouds. And there's so much fear in the world today and in the churches today. When the Apostle John said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a good and sound mind. From spiritual adoption, he said, I'm so glad there's a way out. I'm so glad that we don't have to stay here forever too, aren't you? What would we do if we had to live in this pest house forever? I'm so glad that there's an open door. And that's all that the earth is just a pest house. Just as soon as you think that we're running all right, then here comes something else along, and get here, here comes something else, but I'm so glad that there's a way out, so happy that the Lord Jesus has come and made a way for us, a way of escape. I don't think it's good for us to criticize people who have decided that they didn't want to try diet to control cancer. And so they said, we're going to depend upon God. And they died. And others look at them and say, well, see, that was wrong. They should have stuck with diet and they'd be all right. Let me tell you something. Cancers are a demon. You don't control, you don't kill a demon by diet. Now, you may control its ability to manufacture more cells. You may control, you may slow down the spread of those cancerous cells by starving the cancer, but you're not getting rid of it because those same people that they kept it down. If they went back to eating the meat, they had protein, and the cancers feed on protein, they died. I wouldn't look at those people and say, well, they just didn't have it, or they didn't believe, or whatever. I would just say, look, they got there before I got there. I don't hold against Sister Rebecca Branham or Brother Travis White for not wanting to go home. Brother Vail said he's had his reservation in for the last 40, 50 years now. Brother Branham here is saying, he had just read about a sister that had died, and he said, I'm so glad that there's a way out. I'm so glad that we don't have to stay here forever, too, aren't you? What would we do if I had to live in this pest house forever? I'm so glad that there's an open door. And that's all that the earth is just a pest house. Just as soon as you think that we're running all right, then here comes something else along, and here comes something else. But I'm so glad that there's a way out. So happy that the Lord Jesus has come and made a way for us, a way of escape. From Christ is identified the same. He said, we all believe in the coming of the Lord, that He's coming is soon at hand. We believe it's at hand now. We don't know just what time it'll be that He will arrive. And in view of this, we want to put forth every effort that we know how to further the kingdom and get that last person saved into the kingdom. And when the last one's saved, then will not be one extra. There will not be one extra. It'll just be so many. And when that last one's brought in, the body of Christ is completed, the rapture will come. And so we are longing for that day to get out of this place where we're at here now. For it's certainly a pest house. We know that. Full of sickness, disease, and disappointment, and troubles, and oh my. Who would want to stay here then when there's such a better place to get to? And from Shepherd of the Sheepfold, he said, we're here in this old, feeble body, pest house, but just think, after this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we're stepping into one right over there, just beyond the veil. We won't be there long, that's right. We wasn't made for that one. We wasn't made to be like angels. God's got angels, but we were created men and women. So that's the way we must be. And when we're up there in that celestial body, we're not in our right estate, you see. And then when Israel was away from their homeland in Egypt, they had a memorial before them that someday they were going back to the homeland. You know what it was? The bones of Joseph. And when they passed by, no matter how tired and weary they was, they'd look in and see the bones of that prophet, and they knew that someday someone was coming. And those bones would be packed out, and they were on their road to the promised land, back home. And that brings us to point number three. But the stalk must be burned. The rest of it, the husk and all, must be destroyed, and it will be. Don't trust in them denominations. You stay in the Word, the life. God and His masterpiece. Then what is it in the millennium? It's Christ and His bride back in the garden of millennium again. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we see that the whole world is full of pollution until the seed is running out. Not only the God seed is running out, but it seems that all seeds are running out, and man has so entered into Satan's Eden until he has all but destroyed himself with his environment and ability to feed himself. And man has done so by his so-called genius. But there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. So, Father, we know that not only we can think your thoughts, or we who can think your thoughts, but we know that, Father, you gave us your thoughts to reveal them to us, to change us from mortal to immortal, to transform us by the renewing of our mind. So help us, Father, as we shall be helped. And Father, as you bless us, so shall we be blessed. And Father, we ask that you would save us, because then so shall we be saved. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that whatever 2007 will bring us, may we be thankful. And at peace, in Jesus' name, amen. We could have the musicians come forward, and those that will take care of the elements, if they would, Brother Ron and Brother Michael, if you would come forward to take care of the elements, and the brothers that would need to get the foot washing taken care of. Number 375, is that what we normally sing? Let's just sing number 375, Just As I Am.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Amen. Before we sing any more, I'd just like to, we would turn to John chapter 13. Reading from verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's how important it is. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For I knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Let's bow our heads in prayer.